has served the Lord and has served our congregation so faithfully over these years. And, you know, we're blessed. We have been tremendously blessed by the Lord. And I know that you're aware of that. And, you know, it's just tremendous to have someone. You know, I've worked on a lot of kind of team situations where we've had different leaders, and I can honestly say, and Jim, if you're listening to this, I'm not just saying this because you're listening, he has been one of the best leaders I've ever had. And one of the things that I appreciate so much about him is that Jim brings a sense of calmness, a sense of peace, a sense of purpose to every encounter, everything that I've been involved with him within. And you know, I appreciate his counsel in my life. I appreciate him this morning allowing me, as I've come to preach, he said, you know, just preach on whatever the Lord directs you to. So I wasn't given a specific directive, and so this morning I thought, I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about something from a passage that literally preaches itself. I mean, isn't this a great passage of Jesus talking to his disciples in John 14 and talking about, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's a tremendous message there that we're going to look at this morning. One of the reasons that it came to mind is I was thinking this week about peace, and in particular, a time that Susan and I got to do something that beauty pageant contestants often talk about but never really get to do. We got to participate in an effort to establish world peace. Actually, as a part of your International Mission Board, as your missionaries, we had an opportunity one time, Susan and I both, to travel to a war-torn country in North Africa. And so our purpose in going there was to kind of establish a beachhead to go in as a part of the UN effort to take into that situation the skills for medical care, to go in there with, of course, the gospel, but also to be doing different kinds of projects to try to help this country that had known nothing but war, had known nothing but just constant fighting for years and years. But one of the things that was interesting about going in there at that time, well, there were many things that were interesting, but it was that there were no commercial flights. There were no airlines that were flying in because of what was going on. They couldn't get into the runways, and so we were going in on a UN chartered flight, and it was the first time I'd ever done anything like that. We had to make arrangements ahead of time. We'd go to a neutral country, we'd get that flight, and then we would fly in, and I'd done it several times. I'd been a part of just kind of getting things started there. Susan had gone with me because as a nurse, her particular skills in caring for those who had been wounded in the war that was ongoing at that time were vital, and she would lead teams of medical people as they'd come in. But I remember the one day we got on the plane, and it was a rather small plane. There were about 14 of us, different aid groups, different UN groups going in. And that day, the pilot that we had met, I knew him, and he got up and he said, well, today, he said, we have a guest pilot. He said, I want you to meet Antonio. Antonio is an Italian fighter pilot. Now, the reason we have Antonio today is because the airport we're flying into, they just discovered buried alongside the airport several surface-to-air missiles. And so we just want to make sure we have somebody that's used to flying in situations like that. And I was thinking, but I'm not used to flying into situations like that. And he said, now the reason it concerns us, I thought, wait, what, there's more. He said, well, the reason it concerns us is we didn't find all the missiles and we didn't find the launcher. He said, so Antonio's going to help us today. I thought, praise the Lord for Antonio. Now, at that point, had it been me, I would have said to people, if you're really not comfortable being on this flight, now is your chance. But they shut the door to the cabin and they got us up in the air, and then came the bad news. You thought that was the bad news, didn't you? They said, well, not only do we not know where those other missiles are, but because we don't know where those other missiles are, we're going to have to land in a particular way today that's a little unusual. That's why we have Antonio. They said, instead of coming in directly into the airport, we're going to start at 10,000 feet, a tight spiral coming down to the airport. And then at the very end, we're just going to straighten it out and land. They said because those missiles, now get this, have a difficult time locking on to a target that is dropping precipitously and erratically from the sky. And so I was still hanging on to difficult time. Not impossible, understand you, just difficult. So we got to that point, and he said, all right, everybody, make sure you're buckled in. We're going to land. And I honestly have to tell you, I've never been on a roller coaster. I've never been on any ride. I've never been in any situation where I felt like my lungs were like flat against the back of the chair. And you're just pulling all of these G's from the centrifugal force. And in that moment, as we're spiraling down, and I'm just praying, this is the passage that came to mind. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, it says, well, maybe, possibly, might miss us, but that kind of certain and sure peace. And in that moment, I was thinking to myself, I don't know what I'm struggling with more. Is this struggle on the inside to really latch onto that peace, or that fear on the outside of what might possibly be happening? And so this morning, as I thought about this passage again, I thought that it would be great for us to have a moment just to think about what it really means in those times of trouble to let the peace of God come into our lives and really make a difference. Not always in war, obviously we're not at war, but in those normal times of life. In those times of life that we face from day to day, when we want peace, when we want relief from stress, contentment, and an inner calm. You know, a lot of us handle it in different ways. I think probably the most common is vacation. Y'all been on vacation this summer yet? If you haven't, too bad. It's gone. But let me ask you something. When you came back from vacation, did it really take care of all of the de-stressing and everything you needed? You know, it's interesting. Studies have said that people that go on vacation, y'all are smiling and you're like nodding. People who go on vacation, they say almost all the studies that once they get back about 3 weeks later, guess what? They're exactly back where they were before they left. You know why? Vacations don't last. I mean, you can go to very tranquil places like up to the mountains or to the beach or to Disney World. But what's going to happen is when you get back, all of life is still going to be there to meet you, right? In fact, those of us who work in offices and in other jobs realize it doesn't just stop, does it? It just keeps going. We come back and we've got all of that to look forward to along with all the bills that we've accumulated enjoying our de-stress time. So how do we really find that peace in the midst of life? We're all looking for it. I remember years ago, you know, we talked about teachers this morning. I was in a terribly stressful situation when I taught school for a year, just was a substitute teacher. And boy, I was glad that substitute was at the beginning of that title, because I spent a year in a middle school just almost 3 or 4 days a week, and my first day there was, guess what, during Snowmageddon. And as I got there that day, and they kept saying, well, this snow's not going to stick. This snow's going to go away. And, of course, I spent the night there with about 600 middle schoolers. But you know what I noticed, besides my urge to strangle someone, was that there were teachers there, professional teachers, who were handling this with tremendous calm, with tremendous balance, with a sense of peace that, man, I was at my wit's end. And I realized that, you know, we can be in the same situations, we can be in the same stress, but people handle it in different ways because of what's going on inside of them and how they're letting the Lord work out in their life. It's interesting, Billy Graham, back the year I was born, 1953, wrote his first book. It was entitled Peace with God. Listen to what Graham said. All mankind is on the same quest. All humanity is seeking the answer to the confusion, the moral sickness, the spiritual emptiness that oppresses the world. All mankind is crying out for guidance, for comfort, and for peace. Would you agree with that? I mean, whether it's in our local day-to-day lives or it's in those huge issues where we find ourselves faced with tremendous stress, tremendous difficulties, our desire is, in the midst of all of that, to experience peace. Well, if you want to know the way to peace, I believe right here, John 14, Jesus Christ has given us, in these few verses, a pathway to peace that is tremendous. It's almost a treatise on peace. And this morning, we're going to look at it with just three questions very quickly. The three questions are these. So you can write these down. This is the outline. If you go to sleep at some point, you can go back and fill it in later on. Three questions this morning. Very simple. What is peace? What does it do? How do you get it? When we look at the Bible and we look at Jesus' words, what is peace? What does it do in our lives? So we're talking about the essence of peace. We're talking about the effect of peace. And we're also talking about the embrace of peace. How do we make that peace a part of our lives? So we're going to look at that this morning, beginning with this first question. What is peace? What is this peace that Jesus is talking about? The essence of peace. Now, the first thing that Jesus tells us is this. He tells us that the world offers a counterfeit to real peace. It is a peace that is outward and is based entirely on circumstances. It's just what we were talking about. It's all the things that are going on around us. And the world says, we can give you a peace, but the peace has to come by controlling the circumstances that are going on around us. And that's how we create peace. Now, I tried to do that this week to help my dear wife out. School started back. Seems to be a recurrent theme today. And so our daughter, who teaches middle school, was back in class, but the kids weren't back yet. And so Susan had four of our grandchildren. I was at work. I thank God every day for this job that God has given me. I was at work. And so I said to Susan, I would help you if I could, but I've got to be here. But I said, I'll help you plan the day. So this is what I did. I said, let's just spend some money. So we bought them all-day passes at the jump park, and I said, midday, I'll check in with you, I'll eat lunch with you, and we'll take the kids out to eat. How do you think that went? I mean, wouldn't you think that that would be a tremendous thing? You know, they're in the jump park, they got something to occupy them, and she only had three of the four, so I mean, that was already, we're ahead of the game. So I met them at lunch. And we had Mexican food. I knew somebody wasn't happy with Mexican food, and so we just made them work. And then at the end of the day, I said, well, Susan, how did it go? She said, not well. She said, Camden said, this trampoline park is boring. Haley said, I hate Mexican food. When the one I love, Caleb, was mad because we also got them go-kart passes. And on the go-kart with Nana, Nana wrecked the go-kart. And was actually told, she got the black flag, she had to leave the go-kart track. And Caleb was upset because he didn't get to ride the go-kart as long as his sister did. And so, you know, you get to the end of the day, you do everything you can, but because the circumstances aren't just perfect, nobody has any peace. And let me tell you, when one of them doesn't have peace, nobody has any peace. Isn't that like life? I mean, that's like looking at life in miniature. It is like what all of us do on a much larger scale. That it is simply that it is a peace that comes from the outside. It all comes externally, which is very different from the kind of peace that God offers to us. Now, I'm sure that Susan had this kind of peace even in the midst of this. You know, it's the kind of peace that only God can give you when you have grandchildren or children. Because God's peace resides within. It is inward and is entirely relational. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? It is knowing Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ being the one that if we were the only one, that Jesus Christ would die just for us, that we might know Him and have that relationship. It is because it's a peace that comes from knowing Jesus and that is grounded in knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You know, that's the language of adoption. Do you know that? It's the language of taking a child into your home. It's the language of inheritance, of intimacy, a language of security, a language of access. Jesus said, I'm leaving you something because you are a part of my family. I'm leaving you a legacy, and this legacy is the same peace that Jesus Christ experiences. It is the legacy that He gives to all of His children. Have you ever wondered, in reading through the Gospels, was Jesus Christ ever stressed out? I mean, was He ever at His wit's end? Was He ever just teetering on the edge? You know, most of us would say, well, absolutely not. You know, and it's not that Jesus didn't encounter difficult times. What does the Bible say? that he's the man of sorrow, that he's acquainted with grief. Jesus was the one who had one disciple who betrayed him. Jesus is the one, again, as we sang, that took the sins of the world on himself on the cross. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to suffer, to go under trials and tribulation. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus Christ has a peace that he wants to give to each and every one of us. Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you." It is a peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, who knows exactly how to live in every situation without anxiety and without stress. John MacArthur said it this way: God can work peace through us only if he's worked peace in us. Those who are at the best of circumstances, but without God, can never find peace. But those in the worst of circumstances, but with God, can never lack peace. You see, because the essence of peace is being able to say with Paul, "I have learned, in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content." Right? Preschoolers, elementary kids, stuck in a school, whatever your situation is in life, whatever the difficulty you're facing, whether it's with health, whether it's with difficulties with job, whether it's with businesses, Jesus Christ can give you that peace, because here's the essence of peace. When Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," when he talked about the Holy Spirit coming and helping us to remember and to understand and to learn, literally, Jesus Christ was giving us this promise of his own presence in our life. The essence of peace is the presence of Jesus in our lives. That's why we have peace, is because we have the Lord. Now, having the Lord in our lives, because we have given our life to him and because he has given his life for us, the second question is this: if that's the essence of peace, then what is the effect of it? What is the, how does it work in my life? How do we work that out day by day? How does it take effect in our lives as we're dealing with all of these problems that we are facing? You see, peace is the antithesis to fear. Peace is the antidote to anxiety. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, how many of you have heard that before? Have y'all heard that before? Sure. It's very common, isn't it? That's one of those cross-stitch verses. Those are one of those verses you have someone put up on the wall. But you know, I've read that for years, and I thought that Jesus was simply repeating, being redundant for emphasis. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But I've become convinced that Jesus is actually saying two very close but different things. You see, the idea of being troubled and the idea of being afraid, obviously in the Greek language are two different words, but they have different meanings. Now, the word troubled simply means to be stirred up. It's that idea, if you want to go back to the elementary kids or the grandkids at a trampoline park, it's what we call stirring the pot. You know what stirring the pot is? You know, my daughter said to the kids when they got back, because one of them didn't go, she said in the car to them, none of you can talk about what you did today. Because she knew what they would start doing, right? Well, we got to ride go-karts. Well, we got to go on the trampoline. The other one go, well, I got to go to the swimming pool. You know, that's called stirring the pot. And literally, that's what happens in our lives when troubles come. It is a stirring of the pot. It's creating turmoil. It's creating in our lives what the Bible really talks about as sort of a doubt in our lives. Listen to what Scripture says. Let me give you two examples of this from Scripture. One of them is the last book, the last chapter in the life of Jesus in the book of Luke. Luke 24 37 and 38 says this. Now, Jesus appears to his disciples, and it says this: "But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled?'" There's that word. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?" What happened? They were terrified. They were frightened. But Jesus said, it goes back to these doubts. It goes back to this trouble, which is literally doubts that have arisen in your heart. When you begin doubting inside, that creates the foundation for fear on the outside. When we no longer have that faith, then that lack of faith creates the atmosphere, the environment for fear to grow. And so when we're troubled inside, that's why Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let me give you another example, and this is a great example. This comes from the book of Mark, 4th chapter, verses 39 and 40. You remember the story. The disciples are out on the waves, seasoned sailors, and as they're trying to get to land, they are being overcome by the tremendous storm that has taken them, so that seasoned sailors are fearing for their life. Now, do you want a really good picture of what it means to be calm? They come and find Jesus in the bow of the boat, and what's he doing? Sleeping. Sleeping through a storm, and they wake him up and they say, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? We're about to die." And Jesus rises from his sleep, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, what? Peace, be still. Shalom. The peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, now listen to this question. Why were you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? You see the two together. Fear arises out of a lack of faith. It arises out of that trouble that comes inside, that when it takes root in our lives, it becomes fear of what's going on all around us. Now, how do we handle that? How does Jesus' peace in our life handle this troubling, this turmoil, this anxiety that comes inside? Well, Paul gives us two very interesting verses, and I'm just going to read these to you together. One of them is found in Colossians, the other is in Philippians. Listen to these verses together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in Philippians he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you were living in ancient Rome and you received either one of these letters from Paul, Colossians or Philippians, you realize that when Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, you would have had two very clear images. The first image would be the image of a sports game, because the word rule actually means to referee. You see, if we had a literal translation, what Paul was saying is, let the peace of God referee in your heart. In other words, God's peace in our lives serves as a warning to something that is not right, something that is breaking the rules, that is going outside of the bounds that God has set for us. And so whenever, have you heard older people perhaps say, I just didn't have a peace about this? Or perhaps you've said, I just didn't have a peace about this. That's often God in our lives working through His Spirit to let us know that something is going off the tracks, that something is not exactly what it should be. Let the peace of God referee inside your lives. But then he brings up another image that is probably closer to heart to some of us, and that is that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Now, there is a military image. Paul is talking about soldiers who are stationed on the perimeter, who are protecting what is on the inside. So the peace of God is marching, is active, is working. You see, the peace of God isn't flute music in a spa. It's not laying there with hot stones on your back. The peace of God is actively refereeing in our lives. It's actively guarding our lives against everything that might come, because you see, it is on the inside that the battle takes place, not on the outside. It was interesting this week. We had sort of a weird anniversary. Now, Susan and I had our wedding anniversary. That's not the one I'm talking about. But there was a weird anniversary on August the 8th. It was the anniversary of Richard Nixon's resignation from office, the only president in the history of the United States to resign. And I was a young kid when that happened. I was about 15 or 16. You know why I remember it? Because I was living on a military base, and Richard Nixon came to visit right before he resigned. And when he came to visit, you know what they did on the military base? Man, security went up. I mean, we had chrome domes on the gates. They were checking everybody's identity in the car, anybody in and out. We had perimeter guards all around that post. But the thing that really surprised me as a 16-year-old was they had razor wire out there by the gate, ready to pull that wire across the entrance in case the mob in Savannah, Georgia should get sort of prickly and attack the base. I thought that was hilarious. But you know something else that I didn't miss even at that young age? When Nixon resigned, I realized, you know, it wasn't from the outside that he was taken down, was it? The battle wasn't an insurgent coming in and taking him down. We have an enemy called Satan who's on the prowl, who wants to take us down. But listen, the battle is on the inside, in our hearts, in our minds. That's why God says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God guard your heart and your mind, because you'll fall in there before you ever do anything on the outside. The battle is lost in the mind and the heart before it's ever lost in the sins that your life might become involved in. So the peace of God works in our lives by ruling and by guarding. And then finally, the final question is this. The question is, if that's what peace is and that's what it does, obvious question, how do I have that peace? How do I get that peace in my life? How do we embrace the peace that God offers? And I would simply say that there are three things that Jesus talks about here. The first one is this: we find peace through receiving His Spirit. We find peace in Jesus. I said this at the beginning. The essence of peace is the presence of Jesus. You can't know peace unless Christ is in your heart. You can be involved in all kinds of efforts to establish peace, but as MacArthur said, if it isn't existent here, it'll never happen out there. Peace comes through receiving the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, we talk about adoption. This isn't the inheritance part. This is the intimacy part. We have peace because we have intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He loves us, and we love Him. And we're able to cry out from our heart, Abba, Father. We find peace through that. We find peace through receiving His Spirit. We find peace through remembering His words. That's the second thing that Jesus says to His disciples in this passage. You know, the biblical approach to peace isn't the absence of stress. It's not the avoidance of sorrow. It's not protection from tribulations, because, folks, that's not going to happen in life, is it? I mean, y'all have lived long enough, you know that's not going to happen. It's not emptying our lives of all the things that simply can be, that cannot be avoided. But rather, it is filling our lives with God's Word. You see, I say filling because it is the intent of Jesus that the Spirit of God would bring into remembrance all things. Do you hear that? To bring to remembrance all things. This is what God's Spirit does in our lives. He brings to our mind in those moments where we're struggling, like when we're going in an airplane falling precipitously from 10,000 feet, God brings into our mind, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He brings it to mind. Now, what does that mean, to bring into remembrance? Well, it's like this. It's after you've done everything that you can as a parent, and you're sending your child out into the world, and what you may say in some way or another is to them is this: remember what I've taught you. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Because you're not going to be there. There are thousands of decisions they have to make. And you're trusting that all that you have poured into their lives, that God is going to use. Well, you see, that's what Jesus was saying to us, that the Holy Spirit is going to come in our lives and He'll help us to remember by bringing to mind, by teaching us, but also enabling us to not only hear His Word and to understand His Word, but listen, to keep His Word. Because one of the things we look for with our children, and one of the things that, Jesus wants for us, is that there is an obedience that comes, which is the obedience which is the foundation for peace in our lives. Jesus said in this passage, "If anyone loved me, he will keep my word." Jesus said in this passage that it is that keeping that enables us to be obedient to God. That's why Paul said to the Philippian church, the things which you have learned, right? The things which you have received, you've heard and seen, what? These do. And the peace of God will be with you. And then finally this, we find peace through rejoicing in His love. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in verse 28? If you love me, you would rejoice because I am going back to the Father. If you love me, you would rejoice. Now, there's another verse you can cross-stitch on the wall. If you love him, you should rejoice because you have his love. Because he's going back to the Father. The Father loves him and he loves the Father. And the same love with which he's been loved by the Father, he loves us. And we rejoice in his love, and we abide in it. Several years ago, when we were working in the Middle East, we had a chance to go to a meeting that was in Tunisia. I've never been to Tunisia before, and I've never been since, and don't really want to go back. But we went there, and the only thing I knew about Tunisia was this. That's where they filmed the first Star Wars. That was the extent of my knowledge. And as we traveled across that landscape that looks a lot like the opening of Star Wars, Episode 4, we came to something that was really very old. It was older than, obviously, Star Wars pretends to be. It was the amphitheater that the Romans, it used to be a Roman colony all across North Africa, and there was an amphitheater there. And I remember the guide getting out and saying, this is the one place, perhaps the only place that we know with certainty that Augustine of Hippo stood. He was here. He was at this place because that great patriarch of the early church had come there to talk to the people about what they were doing wrong, to come and preach. So he came to the amphitheater. Now, he wasn't invited to come inside and preach. He was standing on the outside and preaching to people as they were coming in. And in his confessions, he talks about what he was saying to them because the people in his day said this: peace and contentment, fulfillment in life comes through what? This is going to sound so familiar. It comes through things. If you have a good job, if you have a good family, if you have a good life, if you have the things that everybody wants, a nice home, then you will have peace and contentment. And Augustine in his confessions said, no, no. He said, that's not where it comes from. Neither does it come from what the Stoic philosophers in his day were saying? Because they would say, yeah, it doesn't come from stuff outside, not the stuff we own. You can't rely on that because businesses fail, because family members pass away, because health will flee from you, and one day you'll be destitute, you'll be without anything that you've put your pride and your hope in. But the Stoics would say, you have to trust just in yourself, your character, your virtue, your honor, your integrity, your courage. But what did Augustine say? No, no, no. Are you always courageous? Are you always a man of integrity, a woman of integrity? Do you always tell the truth? No. You can't trust what's on the outside. Neither can you trust what's on the inside. Where is the one place that you can find peace? And Augustine said, you can only find peace in that which never changes. You can only find peace in Jesus Christ. In fact, Augustine says it in this way: God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed. That's why Jesus said, lay not for yourself treasures here on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. Do you know that peace? Do you know in the midst of, have you had troubles this week? Have you had difficulties? Have you noticed this week other people going through difficult times and how they've struggled with it, and you've thought to yourself, if only they know the Lord that I know? Or perhaps you've noticed people and you said, man, I wish I had that kind of peace in the midst of all these problems they're facing. I wonder where it comes from. Well, the essence of peace is the presence of Jesus. The Lord loves you. He's given his life for you. And I just want to ask you this morning, not would you receive him, not would you invite him into your heart, not all the questions we usually ask, but this is the question: will you love him? Will you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you have this intimate relationship with God that enables you to go through every variable in life and know I'm loved by him and I love him, and that means everything is going to be fine? Because you see, it doesn't just stop here, does it? We've been promised a great time, a great life with our Father as we move through this life as a pilgrim and into the life to come. But that gives us that hope, that peace that we have just here now. This morning, we do want to extend to everyone the invitation to respond to the Lord and this message this morning, to his word. If God's been dealing with your heart about some issues and you said, you know, I just really have been struggling with this, I haven't gotten peace about it, maybe that's something this morning you'd like to come and to pray here at the altar. It may be that God's been dealing with, in your heart about some other decision that you need to make. It may be about your relationship with him, to accept him as Lord and Savior and to just really give him your love and to love him and to receive the love that he has for you. Or perhaps God's been talking to you about coming a part of a local fellowship and you feel like this is where God really wants me to be, where I should be investing my life and coming a part of this great body of believers. Whatever your decision this morning, I encourage you not just to hear, not just to learn, but to obey, that you can really experience God's peace. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation, and I'd encourage you to come.